We are excited about this year. We have some really great things planned beginning in September. And I'm not going to share it all now, but just to alert you, we have a fall emphasis that's going to run from September through the end of November that will then just roll into our Christmas activities through December. And the main thrust is going to be evangelism and reaching out, and we have preaching series through that time. We are also partnering with E3 Ministries. Some of you saying, well, I'm not familiar with E3, but if you remember back, not sure how long ago, 6-7 months ago, we had Jeremy Dorton here, and he brought a gentleman from India, and you may remember him because he had the Evangi Cube. And you opened the cube, and you were able to share the gospel through this cube, and they are using that in third world countries and so forth. Can be used actually anywhere. But if you remember, but Jeremy is the Canadian director of E3, and that's a parachurch ministry that helps churches reach out, and they do missions trips to around the world, but they also encourage and have programs to help churches to reach out. And so we are doing a pilot project with them, really. They've not done this before, but I approached Jeremy and I said, what would you think about coming and working with us more intensely for 4 months from September through December? And so we worked it all out, and we've still got the details, but we've come to an agreement that we're going to do this. And so Jeremy's going to be coming alongside the church for the next 4 months, and will be helping us. Now, the thrust that he will bring is small groups. And E3 has a whole curriculum on how to share your faith, and we're going to be forming small groups in September and hoping that everyone will get involved in this. It'll also culminate, and I won't tell you it all right now, but Billy Graham is celebrating his 95th birthday, November the 7th. And through the Billy Graham organization, they also have an emphasis that we're going to join with, and they have a special broadcast on his birthday, and there's a whole matter around that, how as families you can use this as an evangelistic means. So we'll be telling you more about it all, but I just want to alert you, some really good things are coming up this fall. And we'll be, you know, we get through next week, which is the 25th, and then the next week is the Labor Day weekend, and then we'll launch right into all these activities. So it's going to be a good time in the life of the church, and we're looking forward to what God will do in all of this. Well, I want to continue on our theme that we have been in for now 7 weeks, and that is crossing your Jordan, possessing your destiny. We are using how Israel left Egypt, came through the Red Sea, came into the wilderness, were there, and then they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land, their destiny, established the kingdom of God as a nation in Palestine. The Bible tells us that that is an analogy of our spiritual journey, that we all started in Egypt, which is a type of the world. Red Sea is a type of water baptism. Come into the wilderness, which is an area where we have spiritual growth and life, but we don't have fruit. It's a barren place, the wilderness. But then you cross a Jordan, and you enter into your destiny. Now, we shared. The Red Sea represents water baptism, where you take his death as your death, and that's the basis of our salvation. When you cross the Jordan, you take his life for your life. You no longer live for yourself, but you say, now my life, my ambitions, my desires are all given to the Lord. It's really a point of dedication, and only through passing through your Jordan will you reach your destiny, your spiritual destiny, making your life count and be significant for the kingdom of God. And so we have been looking at the book of Joshua, where they actually crossed the Jordan, and we've been drawing analogies out of this that are applicable to us. The first one, we saw that we needed to die to our past and move into our future. The second one, your initiative determines your possession. The third one, three necessary attitudes, it tells us in Joshua, be strong, be courageous, be persistent. The fourth one was that your success is ensured by knowing and acting on God's word. The fifth one was God's command is to prepare with a deadline in mind. We have to bring urgency to our spiritual life because it will not be urgent. Pressing, other things will press in. Things that are tangible. Spiritual things are intangible. So you have to bring a deadline and an urgency to it. We talked about that in that fifth message. Then we talked, number six, don't go alone, gain the support of others. That you're not meant to cross into your destiny on your own. You need other people around you. We talked about that. Then the last time we talked was from Joshua 2:1, where it said, go view the land, especially Jericho. They sent spies out to spy out to the land. And so we said, we need to scope out the new territory. And so wherever God is taking you, you need to put physical eyes on it and begin to say, okay, here's what I need to do. And we talked about that in the last message. Today I want to go on number 8, and there's a fill-in in your bulletin. And if anyone is lacking and would like an extra fill-in, if you raise your hand, hopefully the ushers will be able to give you one. And this message is you need to set yourself apart. You need to set yourself apart. And so number 8 is sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. It comes from Joshua 3:5, the admonition that Joshua gave to the people. He said to them, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself. What does that mean, to sanctify yourself? It means to set yourself apart. When you are sanctified, you are anointed for a particular purpose. There is a matter of righteousness that comes into this, a holiness in that you're set apart. Try to remove all the imagery you have when we say the word holy. Oh, well, I'm not holy. You know, we have all this imagery of holy as someone that's so pious and, you know. But you need to be holy in a man's way, in a woman's way, in an everyday way, rumble and tumble way. I don't know how to word it. You need to be holy where we get our hands dirty, but we're still holy. We're involved in the real world. We're not separated in the fact that we're removed from it and isolated from the world. No, we're in this world, the Bible says, but we're not of it. But you, when you're in the world, you have to be not of it. And so that sanctification is where we realize I'm living a real life and I'm handling real things here like everyone else, but I'm different from everyone else because I'm sanctified. Sanctified. It really comes down to the area of your character. Your character. And this is your first fill-in. Your character is a key factor in reaching your destiny. Your character. Who you are. The key calling on every Christian is to be like Christ. To have his character. Galatians 1:15, you may want to write this down. They're on the slides, but they may not be on that sheet that was handed out, but you can write the reference down. Galatians 1:15 and 16 says, but when it pleased, Paul's writing, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by through his grace to reveal his son in me. We have a lot of emphasis on what we do. And we are to do some things. But God's more concerned to who you are than just what you do. This group of people were going to cross the Jordan. They were going to do some things. They were going to establish a nation. But he said, before you go and do those things, you need to be something. You know, we are human beings, not human doings. And God sees us as a human being, and he's more concerned about who you are than what you do. And what you do has to be based on who you are. That's why they had to sanctify themselves. They need to get themselves ready. They had to be separate from the attitudes and the mindsets and of just naturalness, and also the people that were around them. They needed to separate themselves to God, to be sanctified. You know that God's power lies in his character? When Jesus walked on this earth, and he came in the presence of people that were demonically possessed, he didn't have to say a word. When he walked into their presence, they started to quake. It said when Jesus, in one place it said when Jesus came, they immediately bowed down in front of him, these demonic powers that were within. The power was in his presence, not that he said words or commanded things. It was in his presence. And that's just an interesting byproduct. You know, a lot of people get caught up with demonic spirits today, and how do we overcome them, and how do you fight them? And there's a lot of, in my background, you know, screaming and hollering and yelling and persevering. But there's something about just bringing the presence of the Lord. When you are filled with God's Spirit, you have his character. His life is within you. You are sanctified. When you move into a situation when there's demonic spirits, you will dominate without even saying a word. They have no power over you. Some people are so afraid. Oh, well, the spirit's going to get me. That's going to get me. Or I'm in the wrong place. And, you know, someone said this. And someone said a curse over me. Or, you know, it can go on and on and on. Really, I never worry about that. Because I know there's a presence within me that causes every demonic power that they have to bow. And so this whole matter of sanctifying, God's power rests in his character, who he is. And it's interesting, the key thing that's said about God is that I am holy. That's the key characteristic about God. He's holy. He is just who he is. That term means, put a W in front of it, you'll get a good sense of what holy is. It's whole. He has integrity. He doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He's the same. He's consistent from the circumference to his core. He's whole. He's holy. And God wants us to move into that realm where we become holy. We're consistent. We're not saying something with our words and it's not really in our heart. How do you get that to be one? It's being consistent. It's being whole. It's being sanctified. Being who you are, being a human being that's filled with God. And so this verse said, "And it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, who called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." God wants to reveal his son, the character of Christ in each and every one of us. He wants us to live that way, act that way, live in his presence, be filled with his spirit. So our power should come out of our character. Now, we're all given different talents, giftings, abilities, but the impact of our gifts and abilities will only be as great as what our character can support. There has to be a foundation that the gifts and talents and the things that we do stand upon. And if the foundation is faulty, then you can start doing things, but it won't last. It will crumble. And sadly, we have seen that with high-profile ministers in the past. Some, you know, thankfully not so much of late, but back in the early 90s, we saw a number of high-profile television ministers fall because of lack of character. They had tremendous giftings, great abilities that were without question, but their character didn't support what their talents were building. And so the Lord says to this group of people, before you cross over, sanctify yourself. So I believe God's call to us is to get a real focus on this. To realize this is important. It's not just what I do, what I say, what I'm called to, what I get involved in, but who I am is of supreme importance to the Lord. Back a number of years ago when our children were young, we went to a seminar, and at that seminar, they talked about 49 character qualities, and they actually had a game. I think we still have that game. I hope we still have it, because that was a great game. What the game was, and I don't even remember how it played, but the essence of it was around these 49 character qualities. And the kids had to pull a card, but they had to remember what the character quality was that went with and the definition to the character quality. And it was really, really powerful. 49 character qualities. In fact, there are ministries, secular ministries, that even start character first, or they'll come into cities and through the government. They take sort of the religious side out of it when they're doing this, and they just present the character qualities. But the 49 character qualities were based from this seminar we were at that had the spiritual backing, the biblical backing, what character is. And it's really Christ's character. Now, I can't go in. I wish we had time to go through all 49 of these character qualities. We can't, but each character quality overcomes something. Like, I'll just give you the first one. Alertness versus being unaware. Alertness is a character quality. Being aware of that which is taking place around me so I can have the right response to it. You need to be alert. That's a character quality, alertness. And there's 49. I'm just going to list them, and without being able to give you what it overcomes or the definition, but each one of these have a definition. Here's another character quality: attentiveness, availability, boldness, cautiousness, compassion, contentment, creativity, decisiveness, deference. Deference is a great character quality. You know what the definition of that one is? Limiting my freedom in order not to offend the taste of those whom God has called me to share or to serve. Limiting my freedom. You have deference, you will limit your freedom for the benefit of someone else. That's versus rudeness. It overcomes rudeness when you have deference. All right, I got to stop doing that. But dependability, determination, diligence, discernment, discretion. I love discretion. Some of these just stick out to me because a lot of people lack discretion. Discretion is the ability to avoid words, actions, and attitudes which could result in undesirable consequences. A lot of people don't have discretion. They just blurt out what they're feeling, what they're thinking. But the ability to avoid words and actions and attitudes, that's a character quality. Endurance is another one. Enthusiasm is one. Faith, because part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Flexibility, forgiveness, generosity, gentleness, gratefulness, hospitality, humility. I love the definition of humility. Recognizing that God and others are actually responsible for the achievements of my life. You don't have to, say, oh, I didn't. It's not being humble when you say, oh, that was nothing. I didn't do anything. No, you did do something. Why denigrate what you've done? You don't have to be humbleness. Humility isn't saying I didn't do anything. Having humility is realizing, yeah, I did something, but it's actually God and others that's responsible and allowed me to do that. That's humility. That's a character quality. And, of course, that overcomes pride. Here's some others. Initiative, joyfulness, justice, love, which is probably the greatest of them all, and a lot of them are summed up in love. Loyalty, meekness, obedience, orderliness, patience is a character quality. Persuasiveness. I'll just pick a few of these out. Definition of persuasiveness is guiding vital truth around another person's mental roadblock. Persuasiveness. Being able to guide vital truth around another person's mental roadblock. We're talking about the functional spiritual definition of these words. When you're persuasive, You see that someone's got a blockage to this, but you're able to guide the truth around those roadblocks so that they get the benefit of it. Being persuasive, that's a character quality. Punctuality is a character quality. Showing high esteem for others and their time. If you're punctual, you're showing high esteem for other people's time. You said you'd meet them, and now while they're waiting for you. If you're punctual, you show high esteem for other people and their time. Resourcefulness is another character quality. Responsibility. Reverence. Security. Self-control is a character quality. Sensitivity. Sincerity is a character quality. Thoroughness. Thriftiness. Tolerance. Truthfulness. Virtue. And lastly, wisdom. Wisdom. I love the definition of wisdom. Seeing and responding to life situations from God's point of view. Wisdom. You see and you respond to life situations from God's point of view. That's true wisdom. You're not thinking at it through natural inclination. So those are 49 character qualities. And, you know, if anyone's interested, we'll get you copies of this. Just either put it on the card or talk to us or call the office. And I'd love to give you each one and the what it overcomes and with the definition. So, but what are these things? I mean, we can talk about it in sort of natural terms with definitions, but what really is it? It's the character of Christ. It is the character of Christ. And there are so many aspects of it. But if you're going to sanctify yourself, you need to get serious and say, okay, there are some natural inclinations that I have that will not support God's calling in my life. He wants me to enter into a new territory. He wants me to be more effective and more powerful. He wants me to achieve my destiny. These things are going to hold me back if I'm not changed on the inside. And so God has desire, and his desire is to put his character in us first. Now, here's the second fill-in. Focus on integrity and kindness. And I say that because in this portion, in Joshua 2 and verse 14, when the spies are there and talking to Rahab, and she's saying, okay, I'm going to help you and let you go. And she says to him, but treat me kindly and truly. In other words, be honest and give me some favor here. And one of the spies speaks back and says, we will deal kindly and truly with you. When were they going to do that? When they crossed the Jordan, when they came in, when they saw Rahab with the red, cord out the window that spared her and her family. He said, we will deal kindly and truly with you. You know, there's 49 character qualities, and I'm not saying necessarily some are better than others, but it's interesting in this portion of Scripture that we're particularly dealing with. He promised them, when we cross over, we will deal truly, with integrity, and kindly. Wow. Would the church ever be different if those were two characteristics about the church? That we had integrity, we were honest, and with it, we were kind. A lot of people have truth, but they're not kind with it. They're cutting with it. They're offensive with it. They don't treat the other person with any sense of dignity. A kindness is tempering your reaction to someone according to what they can take and receive. It's another word for gentleness. Sometimes the word kindness is gentleness. And gentleness is using appropriate force. If you're gentle with an egg, it's because you don't want to break it. And there are some people we're handling, but you're not kind with them. And you sort of think, I don't need to be kind with them because they were not kind to me. And so we're rude to a clerk. We're rude to our children. We're rude to a spouse. We're not kind. There's no sense of, I need to temper my feelings because I don't want to break them. And there's so many times I really think that Christians have taken truth and crushed people with it. They weren't able to receive it all, but we've thrown the whole weight of it on them. Rather than using discretion and persuasiveness, some of these terms we've used, to be able to handle truth. That's why the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Love has to be part of speaking the truth. Do you ever think, I got to talk to that person. They need to know some things, whether maybe it's a workmate. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to tell them where they're wrong. I'm going to rectify this situation. I'm going to bring truth to this situation. Now, whenever that happens, realize, okay, nothing wrong with that motivation. God wants us to have integrity. He wants us to shine light. But do you do it with kindness? Are you aware the effectiveness of my approach, the effectiveness of my words are going to be a result of a character quality of kindness? We would be so much more effective in handling people if we didn't crack their shells, if we didn't crush them, if we didn't bruise their egos, if we're more sensitive to their feelings. Kindness is a word. You know, I don't think there's ever a time when you shouldn't be kind. You can discipline your children and still be kind. You can reprimand someone that's working for you and still be kind. You can be firm and still be kind. Kindness is a tremendous quality. And if somehow we could blend these two, integrity, being who we are, not compromising, not letting things go, standing up for truth, having integrity personally and in our lives with other people, having integrity, but we also have kindness, a love, a sensitivity to other people. These are two qualities that are right here in this portion that just stand out to us when we see what these people did to cross over. See, you need to sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself so that you can possess all that God has for you. There is a world of difference between disagreeing with someone and dishonoring somebody. You can disagree with someone without dishonoring them. But somehow we get so invested in our opinion that if someone crosses our opinion, we feel we have to dishonor the other person and show them how ridiculous their point of view is without showing some honor and saying, I recognize, hey, that's a different opinion. We need to talk more about it, but talk about it in an atmosphere of gentleness and kindness. And that you're hearing. Well, the Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Or just the opposite. Quick to speak, slow to hear. The Bible says, no, you know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Our natural inclination, you will react to things. But if we're going to have character, and boy, can you see how powerful this is? Someone that's called of God has talents and abilities and giftings, and they're going to do mighty things for God. But boy, their foundation is integrity and kindness. Everything they do is on the basis of integrity and kindness. How effective would we be? How powerful would we be? Where would God take us? What is he doing in that promised land for us as we cross over? But you have to sanctify yourself. You gotta get these things. Be aware of them in your life, first of all. And say, you know what? That's my natural inclination. But you know what? God's going to reveal his spirit in me. There's going to be something that comes from his spirit. Now let's go to the next one. Overcome your blind spots. Get a mentor. Overcome your blind spots. Get a mentor. Hebrews 6:11 says, and you can jot this reference down, Hebrews 6:11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We want the promised land. We want the promised fulfillment, what God has for our life. And so we need to imitate those. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And that's the key. You don't have to just pick someone out, but pick someone out that you say, I see Christ in that person. I see character qualities in that individual. I like how they father their family. I like how that lady is as the mother and the wife in the home. Boy, I admire the qualities. I see how she acts. I see how she responds to situations. And you say, I want to be like that. The Christian walk is meant to be done together. And another verse says, we provoke one another to good works. Again, this comes back to our earlier point. You're not meant to do this alone. This is not holiness just set aside by you getting alone, going somewhere in the desert. It's interaction with other people. And sometimes other people knock the rough edges off of us. And be polished and to become smooth and to be what God wants you to do, sometimes God will put you next to an abrasive Christian, which polishes you. You know, we're saying, God, give me more love. Let me be more loving. And we don't realize what we're really asking for is bring someone around into my life that's unloving, that forces me to show a love that was not a natural love. Now, we need to be more loving, but just realize it means change in you, stretching in you. We need to be more loving, more kind. And so we need to imitate people. When I look back at the things that have really changed my life, I realize it was seeing it in other people. So many times as a pastor, I think back to my pastor when I was growing up, Frank Beaudry. And many times, even as a teenager, I thought, I want to be like him. If I could only be like him. Because in my mind, and probably he wasn't as good as in my mind in those days, but certainly what I saw, I loved. And things that his wife said about him made me realize he's real. He's not just this way on the stage. You imitate people. We're to connect with people. You need a mentor. Don't think about that as such a strong word. Oh, I got to get someone that mentors me. You know, that can be so true. But, you know, it's just someone that you connect with, someone that you spend time with, someone that you develop a relationship with, that you see something in their life and you want to be like them. You just get around them. You follow them. One of the translations that says imitate Christ me as I imitate Christ, it says, follow me as I follow Christ. So see it in someone else. Get a spiritual accountability partner. And, you know, again, when I say those words, they seem like so strong, but just connect with someone and allow them to speak into your life. You know, the greatest thing you can do is give someone the right to confront you. Give someone the right to confront you. Because most people won't do that without your permission. And probably isn't wise. But it says that a person of wisdom, it says in Proverbs, will draw out understanding. Like water out of a deep well. There's a lot of wisdom in people around you, but it's down deep in them. And they could tell you, but you've got to draw it out like you draw water out of a deep well. I remember one time, and it wasn't that long ago, my pastor, I was meeting with him, and we were talking about something, and I just sort of casually said to him, you know, if you see anything in my life, just be free to share it with me. And he said, well, he said, I have noticed something. And I went, oh, no, like I didn't. But inside, I'm going, oh, no, I didn't. Don't really want you to say anything. But then he pointed out something that he was with me at a certain time, and I had acted a certain way. And I realized, you know what, he's right. Now, there was reasons, because we always have our reasons, right? Always, I could have explained it away. And there was some truth in my explaining it away. But I realized it doesn't matter. Perception is more than reality. If he saw it that way, other people see it that way, I need to change my actions. See, you need people around you. It's hard to see arrogance in a mirror. It really is. You need someone else. You need to get someone to help you. I like this statement by Rick Warren. He tweeted this one time. He said, when a man's ministry outgrows his character, he said two things happen. A, he starts faking it and eventually flames out. Or he slows down and gets a mentor. Now, he's talking about ministers here. He says, when a guy's ministry outgrows his character, he'll start faking it, but he'll eventually flame out. Or he recognizes it, slows down, and he gets a mentor. That is powerful wisdom for any pastor, and it's powerful wisdom for all of us, wherever we are. All right, let's go quickly. Let me say this quickly. Careful of time here. I saw this article, and I just put it in here. 25 kinds of people you cannot help. 25 kinds of people you cannot help. And it started by saying the coaching key. It was written for people that are coaching, helping, mentoring others, like we're saying. And it said, even God cannot help some people. And God actually watches people walk away. God cannot help some people. What makes you think you can help everyone? Here's 25 people you can't help. People who don't think they have a problem. Now, as I read these 25, I jotted down beside them where they're lacking in character. And so let me just sort of go through the list, but I'll add what I added to the right of it. People who don't think they have a problem. Well, they're prideful. People who think you are the problem. They're judgmental. People who think they know it all. Again, prideful. People who think they are smarter than you. You can't help people who think they're smarter than you. That's prideful. People who do not believe in possibilities. They're cynical. People who refuse to take responsibility for their own outcomes. They're unfaithful. People who insist on maintaining a negative outlook on life. Well, basically, they're just negative. And I've come to the conclusion that that is an on-emphasized truth in the Christian faith. We need to be as down on negative people as we are on people that sin in some other way. You know why they didn't cross the Jordan? First time when Moses, because they were negative. They spoke all the negative things of why they couldn't cross the Jordan. And they never crossed for 40 years. And they all died in the wilderness because of their own belief. They were negative. You need to catch every negative thought you have and realize that is not of God. God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is really wrong because he works all things together for good. I mean, those are powerful truths that will change a negative outlook. But if you're negative, it's almost impossible to help someone that's negative. All right, I got to go quickly. People refuse to pay the price success demands. You can't help them. They're faint-hearted. People who do not think they need others, they're prideful. People who draw their identity from their problems, they're self-centered. People who are great starters but don't follow through, they're slothful. People who live in self-deception, they're simple-minded. People who will not help themselves, they're apathetic. People who do not believe that change is possible, If you're trying to help someone and they don't think things will ever change, you can't help them. They're resistant. People who refuse to have a vision for the future, they're indifferent. People who remain willfully ignorant, they're self-deceived. People who won't accept change, well, they're either fearful or they're stubborn. People who think their kids are perfect, they're deluded. People who are stuck in yesterday, they're visionless. People who are unteachable, they're prideful. People who always receive feedback as criticism, they're insecure. People who use others as an excuse, irresponsible. People who are always playing the victim, they're full of self-pity. People who have plunged into learned hopelessness, I cannot change, so why even try? They're faint-hearted. People who read this list and because of self-deception think nothing applies to them. Well, I don't know what that is. I guess if we just say that's us, eh? All right, here's going through our line. Let's get to the next one. Good character is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Good character is the result of walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, Galatians 5, 6, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do I get this good character? How do I get this good character? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. I mean, that's another list of 9 qualities that, you know, you can expand them into 49. You might expand them into 89. There's character qualities that come out of that. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can't just muster and say, I'm going to be different and change yourself. And, you know, we don't have the ability. But God puts His Spirit within us. And if you walk in the Spirit, there's fruit that comes into your life. You'll begin to see these 49 character qualities come forth. But you got to trust God's Spirit. Follow the leading of His Spirit. He's prompting you. He will always prompt you right, but it'll be opposite your natural inclination. And that brings us to the next point. Good character is the result of good choices. Good character is the result of good choices. Choose for yourself this day. Now again, here's Joshua, the man that's going to lead these people across the Jordan. After he's done it, and they've actually gone over and they've conquered the land, here's his parting words to them. In Joshua 24:15, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, here's this tension. You can't produce these qualities within yourself. It has to come from God's Spirit. It's a prompting by God's Spirit. It's an enabling by His Spirit. You cannot just decide yourself you're going to be a better person. If you do achieve somewhat, you will be prideful. It's only when we realize, I can't do this, it's God working in me, that you can begin to see these things work and you have a humility, realizing it's God and others that's helped me to be the way I am. And so you need the God's Spirit in your life. But at the same time, that's one part. The other part is you have to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we always have this choice before us as we live out our lives. Do I do the bidding of that inner voice of the Spirit of God that's working within me? Or do I just fall back into my natural inclinations and natural reactions? I just fall back into my carnality, just doing what I want to do. And so you realize I'm walking with someone who's taking me to a destination. I need to walk closely to Him. I need His Spirit. I need His character. It's His. It's Him. He's guiding me in every situation. But He's going to prompt you in every situation. I mean, every situation. You're on the phone with something. He prompts you. You're doing something. He's prompting. A thought comes to your mind. He prompts you. There is a true voice that guides you into all truth. It's there when you accept the Lord as your Savior. He's in you. He's guiding you. Now, here's your decision. Who will you serve? Will you fall back into your carnality, or will you have an intentionality? I'm going to serve God. As for me and my household, we're going to serve God. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die to my own feelings, and I'm going to live this out. I'm walking in the Spirit. You align yourself with God's purposes. You need a compass in your life. If you don't have a compass in the woods, you'll walk in circles. In the wilderness, they walked in circles. There was no compass. You need a compass. The Holy Spirit in you is the compass. It's a true guide. It's a true voice. It's going to speak righteousness. It's going to speak holiness. It's going to speak the best to you. You know it. You need to be more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Realize He's with you. And let that compass direct your actions, not your feelings. We all will feel certain ways. You have to get by that and walk in the Spirit and say, I'm going to choose to do what God wants me to do. Let me, in closing, just, again, these little articles I find, and I just put it in here. Two choices. It says you can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it? This person said to him, I picked up the middle of the story. This person said to this individual, you can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it? He replied, each morning I wake up and I say to myself, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Now you say, how do you do that? By lifting your head, putting a smile on your face, and acting in a good mood. And there's a secular song that says, when you whistle a happy tune, every single time, the happiness in that tune convinces me. There is something in this. Acting by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you start acting the way it changes your feeling. Anyway, each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim, or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining, or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose to point out the positive side of life. Yeah, right, it's not that easy, the person protested. Yes, it is, he said. Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to situations. You choose how people affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line is, it's your choice how you live. So rather than getting emotional over your hurt feelings, why don't we get emotional about God's will? Why don't we get emotional and moved by passion? I want to have the character of Christ within me. Here is an opportunity. God's not concerned about what I'm going through. He's concerned about how I react to what I'm going through here. So I'm going to take my eyes off of what I'm going through and how I'm hurt and feel abused, and I'm going to lift my eyes to say, now God is looking at how I respond to this. Now, this is so easy for me to say, and I tell you, we all know how difficult it is to do this. I can say this, and yet in situations, I'll fall right back into, oh, that hurt me. Oh, that hurt me. And so you respond that way. I need to choose. You need to choose. No, I'm not going to get caught up in the situation. I don't know whether some people can do this easier than others, but really, this is the key. You have to take a step back. You're right in the midst of the heat of this situation. You're feeling all the emotions of it. You've got to take a step back. Two steps back. And observe the situation you're in. And say, okay, how am I going to act now in this situation? There's a bigger thing involved here. Not just what I'm feeling at the moment. There's something bigger here. God is in this thing. I need to sanctify myself. And in that moment, you make a choice. Here are the final fill-ins in your sheet. Questions you need to ask yourself. Is my calling to character clear? I mean, do you really see that this is important? Do you really see you need to sanctify? Is the calling to character clear in your heart and in your mind? Secondly, is my passion for it hot? I mean, am I passionate about this? Am I emotional about this? Is this what stirs me? I want to be like Christ. I want to act like Him. That's your passion. Thirdly, Is my spirit Christ-like? And often that's the key. You got to be like Christ. Act like he would act. Let your spirit be like. And finally, is my example inspiring? Are other people looking at you and say, I want to be like them. I want to be mature like them. I want to be like that person. And you're benefiting someone else. Set yourself apart if you're going to cross over. Let's stand together. Maybe in this final prayer, we can do, these four things here. That we would first, Lord, clarify this in my mind, in my heart. Let me see the importance of this. Let me be passionate about this. I need your Holy Spirit. I want to be an example to others. In just a simple moment of focus in prayer, can you just express that yearning to God and say, Lord, I'm aligning myself with your purposes here. I see this. I see where I fall short. I need you, and I'm going to be more intentional. I'm going to try to be more aware. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to just fall into my natural reactions. I'm going to be an example to how you want me to be and to realize this is a calling. This is what we're called. Your power comes out of this conviction. Foundation of everything you're going to do will come out of this prayer we're going to pray right now. So, Father, I just speak on behalf of us as a congregation. We acknowledge and agree that this is what you want. You want us to sanctify ourselves. We also realize we can't do it in ourselves, so we ask for a fresh endowment of your Holy Spirit in our life and a fresh sensitivity that we would hear your voice. That in the moments we would understand the choice, that we could step back and see the choice, and that we would choose to follow you in your ways so that your character could be revealed in us, so that we could be all you want us to be. Lord, I pray it for myself. I pray it for leaders of this church. I pray it for every member and every person that's in this building this morning. And if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? Well, we'll dismiss you this morning. Go in the name of the Lord. If anyone would like prayer, just want to agree, just stay behind, come up. We'd be happy to pray with you. Go in the name of the Lord.